means so much to me and my family, as I know Brother Pastor Kathy can testify the same. It's sort of difficult to say this because of our perception of things, but not all churches are equal by any stretch of imagination. And when you find a church that is serious about being the church, has a desire to serve the Lord to the best of their abilities, and a part of that is loving and caring for your leadership, specifically the pastor, and as we always say, the pastor's wife. It is a wonderful thing to be able to experience that mutual ministry together, because it's not just simply you, the congregation, receiving from them. It is also you ministering to the pastor and his wife and their needs as well. And it's such a wonderful thing to be able to see this love demonstrated as we have this week, and also the prayers that have gone up, not only for Brother Pat's behalf, but mine as well. And I just thank you so much for that. Also yesterday, as we began the services, it was just amazing to me how everything seemed to flow together around that common theme. And yet this morning, it seems like nothing is fitting together with what I'm about to preach. I'm not sure exactly how to say that. But I pray that in all of it, the Lord is there and that He will be honored and glorified. This morning, I encourage you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the New Testament book of 2 Timothy. And there I'd like to read from the third chapter, verses 1 through 5. And the focus of our study will come from the very first part of verse 2. Once again, we'll be reading from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And the focus of our study will come from the first part of verse 2. This morning, I want us to focus our thoughts on the issue of selfishness, and principally the idea of identifying selfishness and learning to overcome that sin in our life. Now, when it comes to sin, specifically sin in our lives, for whatever reason, there are some sins that are easier to see or to detect than others. But on the other hand, while we might acknowledge the presence of a certain sin, we might not acknowledge the degree of its prevalency in our life. That is, just how much that it has a hold on us. And that's because all sins have a certain deceptive nature about them. And of course, some more than others. But the thing is that this deceptive nature goes a long way in truly trying to understand and perceive how sin is in our life and how it is affecting me. So generally what happens is that we really don't see sin as much as we normally think we do in our life. Isn't it amazing how much clearer we see sin in other people's lives than we do sin in our own life? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could have that same vision concerning ourselves that we do when we see the faults and the sins of others? But unfortunately, that's not always the case. And not only that, there's also this other thing that comes into play when we recognize that we all have this natural desire to be seen better than we actually are. And so what happens is that we try to console ourselves, or perhaps when it comes to actually judging ourselves, we have a tendency to look at the major sins, major categories, and then translate that over to our lives by saying, well, I haven't murdered anyone lately, I haven't committed extortion, I haven't robbed any banks, and so we think because we haven't committed something major that our lives are okay, that everything is going just fine, not realizing that some of those sins that we can't see as well, and because we think they are so inconsequential, we fail to recognize that they are actually destroying our life. They are crippling our spirituality. They are ruining our relationships with each other. Now, all sin not only has a deceptive characteristic about them, but all sins also have a certain destructive element about them as well. And again, some more than others. There are some sins that are absolutely devastating when it comes to their consequences or their effects. But because at the time that we don't see them as they truly are, and because we think that they are not nature, we ignore them, but we ignore them at our own peril. Now, let me just simply say this, that I have come to the point where I believe that one of the most destructive sins in existence is selfishness. Now, let me say that again. I believe that one of the most destructive sins in existence is selfishness. Now, as I say that, I am sure that there are some of you who are thinking, selfishness, destructive. I'm not sure I get that. I mean, understand that selfishness is a sin, it's a bad thing, but is it really destructive? I can see sin being aggravating or annoying, but is it truly destructive? So whenever we think about selfishness, one of the first things that I want to bring to your attention is that selfishness is not limited to children who do not want to share their toys with other children. That's one of the first things that come to mind whenever we think about selfishness, especially if you have children. What's one of the first things that children learn? It's the word of mine. Right now, we've got a little 2-year-old, but that's one of the things that he says. It doesn't matter if it belongs to you. If he wants it, what comes out of his mouth is, it's mine. If it's yours, no. Right now, it's mine. But I want you to understand that selfishness is much deeper than that. It's actually more complicated than that, and it's far more reaching in our lives than we actually care to think about. Now, in this passage of Scripture, Paul is identifying characteristics that mark the last days. Now, my understanding is that the last days began with the advent of Christ. So in reality, we are living in the last days. Now, there are some people who recognize that to be true, but they believe that this is referencing actually the latter part of the last days. In other words, what they're suggesting is that these characteristics have always been present, but not to the degree that they are now or will be. But regardless of the degree aspect, these are characteristics that are vital for us to understand as it relates to this whole discussion of selfishness because they are so prevalent. But the most important thing about this passage that I want you to understand is actually the context. Because what is so frightening is that Paul is not speaking about these characteristics that mark the pagan society around us. But rather, he is speaking of characteristics that mark those within the church. And that is what is so frightening. What he's saying here is not so much out there as it is in here. What he's talking about is referencing those that you and I go to church with. It's referencing those that may be sitting right next to us at this very moment. It's referencing perhaps you and myself. With that, listen to what Paul writes. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. By inspiration, Paul writes, "But know this, that in the last days, perilous, that is, difficult or extremely dangerous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away." Isn't that amazing? It's easy for us to see this in our society. All you have to do is read the newspaper or look at the news, and it's almost like Paul is writing about current events. But again, that's not the issue. The issue is what's going on right now inside the church. And one of the premier things that he writes is that men will be lovers of self. I want to try to do four things this morning. I want to try to define selfishness from a biblical perspective. I want to give you a short test. I also want to give you an idea of the different ways that selfishness is revealed and a few ways or guidelines to help us learn to overcome. Now, we've got a lot of work in a short amount of time, so rush through. Please don't get upset with me. I want to begin by noting the first description that is given. Again, he is speaking of those that will be or are lovers of their own selves. Now, this has been variously translated. Some translations speak of self-lovers, lovers of self, or perhaps the more broad term, simply selfish. Now, one of the fascinating things about this is that it has been noted that this seems to be the sin of which all of these others in this passage develop or flow from. In other words, when we look at all of these characteristics, they all seem to go back to this first sin that is mentioned, which is selfishness. And so, in a loose way, we could simply say that all of these various features stem or grow from the fact that there is a sense of selfishness that has taken root in our lives and has developed and is reflecting this in various ways. Now, the term selfishness comes from two words in the Greek language. The main term is phileo. I'm sure many of you are familiar with the term of Philadelphia. Philadelphia has two Greek words, phileo, this word here, and Delphi, meaning brothers. Philadelphia is the city of what? Of brotherly love. The term phileo simply describes a strong or intense tender affections. And this particular term may also be influenced by qualities within the object. In other words, there are certain things that a person sees in an object that helps to elicit this sense of strong attraction or strong affection. Now, the suffix is the term autos. I'm sure all of us are familiar with that. It's a term from which we get such words as autonomy or autobiography or automobile, and it simply means self. So put together, we're talking about a mentality that a person has a strong attraction. There is an intense affection, very tenderly, of self. That's the object of the love. Now, I want to give you a very quick quiz, and this is not fair to you because I was hoping to have, where you could have pencils to grade yourself, but if not, at least keep a mental note. The grading scale is from 1 to 5, 5 being never or hardly ever, all the way down to 1, which is always or almost always. 2, 3, and 4 is frequently, sometimes, or seldom. So the thing is that the higher your score is actually the better. And the lower the score is the worse. Now, first of all, when making decisions, I consider only how the decision will benefit me rather than how the decision might benefit others and how the decision can most glorify God. Think about that for a moment. Whenever you make decisions, you only consider how it's going to benefit you rather than how it's going to benefit others and most glorify God. Secondly, I believe that friendships are more trouble than they're worth. You know, sometimes people have the mentality they'll be friends with you, but as soon as you cross them, they'll cross you out and have nothing else to do with you. So I believe that friendships are more trouble than they're worth. Thirdly, I spend more time thinking about my favorite temporal delight than I do thinking about God, His Word, or that which is eternal. I spend more time thinking about my favorite temporal delight than I do thinking about God, His Word, or eternal significance. Number four, I am more concerned about promoting my interest than God's interest. I am more concerned about promoting my interest than God's interest. Number five, I think about how others don't love me or appreciate me. I think about how others don't love me or appreciate me. It's amazing how sometimes people, their lives are absolutely miserable because they think people don't like them for whatever reason. Number six, when people hurt or offend me, I write them off and have little or nothing to do with them. When people hurt or offend me, I write them off and have little or nothing to do with them. Number seven, I think about how nice it would be to have others serve me. I think about how nice it would be to have other people serve me. I become anxious and fearful when I am not in control. We have any control freaks in here? Amen. I become anxious and fearful when I am not in control. Number nine, I am more competitive than I should be. I am more competitive than I should be. Number ten, when meeting a new person, I spend more time thinking about how to impress them rather than how to minister to them. When meeting a new person, I spend more time thinking about how to impress them rather than how to minister to them. Number 11, I do not witness to others as I should because of my fear of being criticized or rejected. I do not witness to others as I should because of my fear of being criticized or rejected. I think a lot of us can identify with that. Number 12, I long to be noticed more than I long to be godly. I long to be noticed more than I long to be godly. I overreact to criticism by dwelling too long on it or allowing it to depress me unnecessarily. I overreact to criticism by dwelling too long on it or allowing it to depress me unnecessarily. I have a fear of being rejected that keeps me from getting close to others. I have a fear of being rejected that keeps me from getting close to others. Number 15, I find it difficult to rejoice when I see others blessed with the things that I want. I find it difficult to rejoice when I see others blessed with the things I want. Number 16, I find it difficult to rejoice when others are given the honor and recognition which I believe I deserve. I find it difficult to rejoice when others are given the honor and recognition which I believe I deserve. Number 17, I am a taker rather than a giver. I am a taker rather than a giver. Number 18, I have great difficulty submitting my will to God's will. I have great difficulty submitting my will to the will of God. 19, I am stingier than I ought to be. I am stingier than I ought to be. And then finally, this may surprise you, I am overprotective of those I love. I am overprotective of those I love. Now, from these questions, it's probably become a little obvious to you that selfishness involves a lot more than we probably initially thought. So, what is selfishness? What does it mean to be a lover of self? Well, the term selfishness has to do with an unhealthy and an unbiblical, or perhaps even a sinful preoccupation and affection of self, by which self is placed at the very center or the very core of our existence. It is that by which everything else revolves around. You've heard that terminology. A certain person thinks that they are the center of the universe, that everything revolves around them. And what happens as a result of this selfishness, this self-love, is that we become the standard by which everything else in life is judged or measured by, and even determines our reaction or interaction to everything around us. So in a working way, selfishness is acting with either a primary or a sole concern for our own interests, above or at the expense or even the exclusion of the interests of others. We are acting in such a way that leads to what we want regardless of who else it may have to come across, or whoever else may be involved. Now, I found something interesting in my research for this when it comes to definition. This comes from the Webster's Dictionary, 1828. And I assure you that you won't find it in any of Webster's current editions. Webster's 828 says that selfishness, in its worst or unqualified sense, is the very essence of human depravity and stands in direct opposition to benevolence, that is, love in action, which is the essence of the divine character, that is, referencing God. As God is love, so man in his natural state is selfishness. I thought that was pretty good. Coming from Webster's. Everything about the love of God that is mentioned in Scripture, the antithesis would be summed up by selfishness. Selfishness is at the very heart of human depravity. You see, when it comes to sin, I've sort of divided the layers of sin. We might say that the outer layer of sin is rebellion. This is the most obvious aspect of sin. John, in his letters, spoke of sin as being the transgression of the law. And the idea of transgression simply means to cross over. I'm sure that you have seen in movies or television programs where there is an individual and he's at a face-off with someone else. He takes a stick and he draws a line in the sand and says, "I dare you to cross over." And inevitably, what happens? The person crosses over. When they have crossed over, they have transgressed the line or the mark. So when it comes to transgressing the law of God, in essence, God says, "Thou shalt not," but what do we do? We cross over and say, "Oh yes, I will." And when we do that, we are rebelling against the law or the mark that God has established. But the inward core of sin has to do with selfishness. Because why else would someone express rebellion in such an overt way? It's because of what's going on in the inside. This idea of rebellion comes inwardly from the desire or the determination actually to be God. Now, why do I say that? You remember the occasion in the Garden of Eden when Satan comes in the form of the serpent and he tempts Adam and Eve, or specifically Eve, and he says to Eve something about whenever you partake of the forbidden fruit, that God doesn't want you to do this because he knows that when you do, your eyes are going to be open and you will be able to tell the difference between good and evil, and you will be what? As gods. Now, when you look at this, this is the very essence of what selfishness is all about. This is how Satan attacked our first parents, with the idea that you can be self-determining. You don't need God. You don't need God to tell you what is right and what is wrong. You can do that all by yourself. And isn't that what selfishness is all about? We don't need God. We can determine on our own what we want and what we need. But that's the heartbeat of rebellion. Because we really don't. Apart from God. Now, what I want to do at this point for the remainder of the message is look at some of the ways that selfishness actually reveals itself. I want to give you a broad list. I want to look at just a few. First of all, there is a spirit of pride or arrogance. There is the love of human praise. There is fear and insecurity. There is jealousy. There is deceitfulness. There is dishonesty. There is a promotion of self and activities of the self. There is unbelief and also spiritual formality. And that's one of the things that marks this passage. That is, going through the motions of being Christian or playing church outwardly, when in reality something on the inside is far different. These are the different ways that selfishness is actually revealed. Now, a few others. has to do with an absence of love from a biblical perspective. In other words, if a person is selfish, they're going to be short or empty when it comes to true biblical love. Now, from a scriptural point of view, the focal point of love is on the doing or giving. And it's always in concrete forms. Now, this is totally different from our worldly perspective of love. If you were to go out and ask the average person what love is all about, one of the first things they're going to tell you is that it is an emotion. Love is not an emotion principally from the Word of God. From the Word of God, love is actually a verb. You know one of the greatest passages of Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where Paul speaks greatly about the different facets of love. If you look at all of them, none of them are nouns. They're all what? They're all verbs. They're all action-oriented. Whenever we think about love, most of the time people think about how they feel on the inside. Again, that's not what love is from a biblical perspective. Now, I'm not saying that when you love, it doesn't impact your emotions in the way that you feel, but from a biblical perspective, love is primarily an act or a determination of the will. It is determining to do good for someone, whether or not they deserve it. Now, when you think about it like that, that's exactly what God has done to us. God provided for us even when we did not deserve it. Paul goes to great lengths by saying that even when we were dead in our sins and trespasses, God loved us and gave Himself for us through His Son. God did not wait for us to become lovable before He loved us. It was in spite of everything about us. God still loved us because it was an act of the divine will. You know as well as I do that when it comes to, quote, church people, there are some that are just easy to love. You don't even have to work at it. They are so sweet. They are so compassionate. They are so thoughtful. They are so giving to you. It is easy to love them. But then there are some people in church. It's a different story like that. It seems like you have to work like crazy to love them. But sometimes people think, well, how can I love them if I don't feel like it? Because obedience is not predicated on how you feel. It's predicated on what you do. But you'll discover that the more that you're in love with God, and the more you begin to grow in doing things for others, that it will become easier. I'm not saying that you'll never have those warm fuzzies about certain people. But you can love them by being obedient to the teachings of Scripture and doing good for them. Because again, the whole aspect of love is finding a need in someone else and attempting to meet that need. It is giving. Selfishness, on the other hand, is just the opposite. Selfishness views the person not as an object of love, what I can do for them, but it's what can I get from them? How can I exploit them? How can I use them for my own good and advancement? So when you begin to look at love like that, you find that it is radically different from how our pop culture thinks. Secondly, selfishness is expressed through the stubbornness of the will. The will refuses to be submissive to God. I've discovered that I think we can take practically everything in Scripture and bring it down to two common denominators. We can say it's either going to be God's will or my will. I think everything can ultimately be brought down to that point. Are we going to do, believe, say what God has said, or are we going to do what we want? Now, there are some things in life, like most everything else, that it's easy to surrender to the will of God. But there are some things that's just downright difficult. And in fact, I would dare to say that we probably got certain elements in our life that we've not surrendered to God. Certain attitudes, certain responses, certain sins, whatever it may be, that's in rebellion against God, but we refuse to submit our will to the will of God. Because first of all, it just makes us frightened. God, you really want me to do this? I don't want to do that. You want me to act this way to that person? I don't think I want to do that. It's not that we think, I can't do that. It's not that we can't. It's that we won't. Because we think that that's going to make us look bad, or we're going to have to make a sacrifice. Sometimes when you got children, you know, this comes into play. Well, they did it. And if they do it, I can do it and get away with it. There's this childish mentality within so many of us when it comes to how we interact with each other. The self-will is characterized in a lot of different ways. One writer says it's a stubborn, unteachable spirit. The self-will is an arguing, talkative spirit. The self-will is harsh. It is sarcastic. It is unyielding. It is demanding. It refuses to compromise. It focuses on flaws and criticizes. It despises to go unnoticed. It is in temper. It is fretful. I mean, how many of us, when you see that, kind of like, wow, that's like a mirror talking about me. And I hope to goodness we're not thinking about, oh, this really applies to sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so. It's talking about us. A person that is unselfish seeks to know and understand to do the will of God. The person that is selfish really doesn't want to know the will of God. You ever heard the old expression that ignorance is bliss? Sometimes we think, well, if we don't know, then we can go ahead and do this and it'll be okay. I mean, that's one of the reasons why a lot of Christians don't want to know the scriptures, why they don't study. It's because they don't want to know. Because they're afraid, and they're absolutely right, that when you know the scriptures, that's going to make a significant change in your life. That you're going to have to move in line of being in conformity to what God has said. Now, the last way that I want to know how anger is revealed, how selfishness is revealed is through anger or impatience. You know, there are some people that have a natural propensity to be angry or to be picky and impatient. And it really stems from being selfish. Now, the Bible speaks of a righteous anger. But if you're like me, you probably don't have too much of a problem with that. The problem that you really have is with the unrighteous variety. How many times have you become angry or impatient with someone? Probably often it has to do more with family, a husband or a wife or children. Now, generally when that happens, what you're saying is that you don't meet up to my standards that I have set. But isn't it amazing that when we fail to meet up to someone else's standards, what do we want? We want people to be understanding, not to get upset with us, after all, because it's me. But in return, we tend to act very differently. Because you didn't do what I have established, there is an anger that tends to come out. Now, I'm not saying that at times it's not right for us to be angry if it is righteous anger. But I'm talking about on a normal daily basis. And how many times have you been on the interstate and someone has just come out right in front of you, and for a brief moment you have said some things either out loud or in your mind that you shouldn't have said? Oh, we got some bad sinners over here. When it comes to response, people do that. Just that natural tendency to really to say some ugly things. Or maybe even make some ugly gestures. But the thing is that for a brief moment, we have said, you've not raised up to my standard that I have set. But if you've ever done that before in somebody, how many times have you kind of like, oh gosh, I'm sorry, and we want them to be understanding. But then we want to have that done back to us. You know, when it comes to life, these people that are angry and are impatient, the thing about selfishness is that it makes us the center. And we judge everything based upon how it's going to affect us. And what happens within the confines of the church is that when you get a lot of people like that, ultimately what's going to happen is that these people's selfishness, their self-centeredness, is going to bump up against somebody else's self-centeredness. And what are you going to have? You're going to have problems in the church. And that's what problems tend to revolve around, is ultimately our own selfishness, battling with the selfishness of someone else. Now, very quickly, how can we begin to overcome some of these things? Number one, don't underestimate the destructive nature of selfishness. It may look innocently enough when two little children are battling over one toy. It's much deeper than that. It's much more far-reaching. And it has devastating qualities if it is allowed to grow and to take root in a person's life. And sometimes we speak about children being spoiled, but you know, sometimes when that isn't remedied, it only gets worse as people get older. Don't underestimate its destructiveness. James chapter 3, verses 14 through 16 says this. Listen very carefully. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, that's selfishness, do not boast and lie against the truth. You know, sometimes people have these characteristics and they just kind of laugh and go, that's just the way that I am. That's true that people have certain propensities of things one another. God has wired us differently. But don't boast or lie against what it really is. Don't try to play it away. James says, this wisdom does not descend from above, but it is earthly, it is sensual, and he says it is demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing is there. That's pretty strong language. Whenever there is selfishness, whenever there is envy or self-seeking, every kind of confusion and evil thing exists there. This is why selfishness is not some minor thing. It's not something to kind of just think, oh, that's childish. Secondly, think about the nature and the character of God, that is, the attributes of God, as it relates to the purpose for which He has saved us. And then what we need to do is to remind ourselves of how exceedingly more qualified He is to govern our life than we are. For example, we think of God as omnipotent, being all-powerful. Are you all-powerful? God is omniscient. He knows everything perfectly. Do you know everything perfectly? Absolutely not. God is everywhere presence at once. He's omnipresent. Can you be and know everything at once like that? No. God is just. He is holy. He is righteous. He is faithful. He has all wisdom. He is good. He is love. All of these. Are we those things? Absolutely not. That doesn't mean that in salvation that God doesn't impart some of these qualities to us. But even then, we're dependent upon God's Spirit, first of all, for their presence. And we're also dependent upon the Spirit of God for these things to grow. And the only way that they will grow is for us to know that God is better qualified to govern our life than we are. Because if we do things our way, rest assured, it will always lead away from God, never to God. But if we do things God's way, it will lead to Him, and it will lead to spiritual growth and prosperity. One last thing. Saturate your mind not only with the Scriptures in general, but the Scriptures that describe and explain what self-love is all about and what true love is all about. In other words, if you want to know what love is from a biblical perspective, look at those passages of Scripture, because it always speaks in terms of giving, not taking. One of the great examples is John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He what? And you look at love and you'll see love expressed in those terms over and over and over again. And once we begin to have that a part of our thinking, it's going to come up and show us, no, what you're thinking and what you're doing isn't love, because you're only concerned about yourself and how it's going to benefit you. Now, I'll be honest, when it comes to just ministering in general within the church, and by the way, you know what ministering is. Ministering is serving. But it's serving primarily the truth of the gospel. It is serving our love for the Lord. Now, it's divided up into two ways. Sometimes when we minister or serving, it has to do with physical things. But But even in that, we're demonstrating the love of God. But sometimes we minister the truth. Whenever we talk to someone, whenever we sense a need, sometimes they just simply need counsel of the Word of God. But the thing is that it is focused on giving. But when it comes to ministering, it's not always easy. I mean, there's been times when you have plans, and suddenly here's an occasion to minister, and you say, oh, why now? You know, I'm 5 minutes late, and here we are, we've got to do. And sometimes it's not always conducive to what you're doing. Sometimes it happens at the most inopportune times. But the thing is that where there is true love, true concern for other people, you learn to determine what really has the priority, what is most important. And it may be that you can't do it at that time, and that you need to do it as quickly as you can. Or it may mean, I can do 10, 15 minutes late. It's okay. You have to learn how to have that discerning capability, but it only comes through having a knowledge of what true love is from Scripture. So just simply in closing, selfishness is alive and well. Not just simply in this world, but it's alive and well, I would dare to say, in this congregation. Most importantly, I won't say most importantly, but most directly, I can say it's alive and well in my own life. Because whenever I preach this, don't even think for a moment that I've mastered it. I haven't. I struggle with it, just like all of you struggle with it. But ultimately, we can say, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. So that I can love as you have. And consider each other to be more important than me. Lord, I am your servant. Let me have that servant's heart. And not the thing that it revolves around me, because it doesn't. It all revolves around the Lord and our love to him. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we have read this passage of Scripture, becomes so clear that we are living in the last days. We see so many of these things in our own lives, in the lives of our fellow believers, and definitely in the lives of this lost world. But Father, as the church, we're supposed to be different. You have called us to be different. In fact, that's what holiness is all about. That we are a different kind of person because we belong to you. We're to act differently. We're to think differently. We're to speak differently. We're to respond differently. Selfishness says, no, you do it the way you want to, just like everybody else does. Father, we live in a selfish world. We bow to selfishness, but let us be that point of change, that agent of grace, which says, no, it doesn't have to be that way. That we don't have to be selfish, but that we can be selfless. Let us do that, Father, for your honor and for your glory, for the testimony and the witness of the church, and for the needs of those who may truly be selfish, that they can see a witness of what it looks like for a true believer in Jesus Christ to die to self, to crucify to self, the flesh, so that Jesus might be. Bless us, Lord, to that end we pray.